To everybody, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. Let's sing number 37. The gospel of thy grace. My stubborn heart is one. The gospel of
my grace, my stubborn heart has won. For gospel of the world became in the midst of that whosoever
last night, we still have good news. The gospel, that's what it means, good news. I noticed this morning there was a piece of news that wasn't quite so good. Fidel Castro passed from this life to meet his creator. He is no longer an atheist. But it's not good news unless the last moment he might have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon as a person passes from this life, he comes face to face with his Creator, God. I'd like to speak about the gospel tonight in the different ways it's presented in different parts of the scriptures. Before we talk about the major portion of my desire to speak of, which is called the gospel of the grace of God, I'd like to speak on something that is called the everlasting gospel. I think it is important perhaps to start there. It's found in Revelation chapter 14, and I'm going to read three scriptures that have to do with the everlasting gospel. Chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made, notice this, heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. This is the everlasting gospel. It's dealing with the same God that we talk about when we talk about the gospel of the grace of God, but it is in connection with creation. Let's look at another verse in Romans chapter 1 that has to do with this same matter. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God has manifested those things that are invisible by the things that are visible, the creation. Let's go back to Psalm 19. We're going to read the first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So it's talking about creation. And before we talk about the gospel of the grace of God, I want to touch on this, the everlasting gospel, because sometimes I get the impression with people when I talk about the gospel that they think that they are conceding a time of listening on some issue that is just a matter of human opinion. I want to make that clear. We're not dealing with a matter of human opinion. We are dealing with a matter of the everlasting, the eternal God that you and I have to do with. There is no way you can avoid it. You must meet God, and you will meet him. Believe it or not, that is another matter, but you will meet him. And he has given us to understand who he is by the things that are made. The creation, the universe. I find it fascinating, and I have often mentioned something of the vastness of the universe that we live in. We live in this little planet Earth, which is 25,000 miles to do a trip around the Earth. And we are circling around a sun, which is one of the stars that is 93 million miles from us. And this has been going on now for thousands of years. The sun is approximately 1 million times greater than planet Earth in size. And yet, the sun is just one of approximately 200 billion stars in the galaxy in which we live, which is in the shape of a plate whirling around in the universe. And from one edge of the galaxy that we are located in to the other edge is about 100,000 light years, the distance that light traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. It takes it 100,000 years to get across our galaxy alone. Just to give you a little example or something maybe that helps us to relate to the vastness of it, the light that started across the galaxy when Adam was placed in this world is not a tenth of the way across yet. This galaxy, our galaxy alone. Now they say, I have a book at home that tells that they calculate that there are at least 350 billion galaxies more in the universe. The other day, I happened to pick up a Time magazine, and in it, there was a little quip that said, scientists now calculate that there are 10 times more galaxies than previously thought. The numbers just keep going up and up and up. And we're talking about the God that created it all by the word of his mouth. By the word of his mouth, he commanded and it stood firm. He spoke and it was done. This is the vastness and the grandeur of the God that we're dealing with, that you have to meet, and yet you cannot avoid meeting. You will meet him sooner or later. Fidel Castro crossed over the line to meet him last night or this morning. I don't know exactly when it was, but you will meet him too. There is no avoiding it. After death is the judgment. Well, I just want to say that to me, it is tremendously awe-inspiring. We stand sometimes in positions where we get a little bit of an idea of the vastness, the grandeur of our universe. I love to stand on the Andes of South America and Bolivia. Some time ago, crossing from Potosi to Uyuni, you go over the what is called the Inner Andes, and you come to a point where you drop off down to the 12,000 feet level, which is called the Altiplano. And as we came to that point where we're going to drop down to that level, we stopped and just looked out over the Altiplano. In the distance, you can see 400 miles off into the distance, and to see the outer Andes on the edge of South America stretching up into the sky on the other side. I don't know, it does something to me to realize how tremendously insignificant we are. You have to do with God. There is no way you can avoid it. But thankfully, God has shown himself to be a God of all grace. And God has given us the gospel of his grace. So this is what we want to speak of majorly this evening, is that God is a God of grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, because Romans is the book that deals with the gospel. And we'll read a few verses here. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, according, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So, in verse 1, we have it called the gospel of God. In verse 9, we have it called the gospel of his Son. In verse 16, we have it called the gospel of Christ. And it's interesting because in verse 1, it's the gospel of God because he's the author of the gospel message. It comes from him. You know, sometimes people have the idea that God is this great person that we have to deal with, and that he's angry, and that he wants to strike us down. That is not the truth. God is love, and God is light. And so when God looks at you, he looks at you in love. You may decide not to accept the gospel and go to a lost eternity, but God still loves you. You will never be able to say in that last eternity, nobody ever loved me, because he loves you. He loves you not because of what you are, what you have done. He loves you. You know why? Because God is love in his own glorious person. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to think about. He is the author of this message. But in verse 3, it says it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think this is beautiful and wonderful to think about as well. Just made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. So the Lord Jesus is of the seed of David. In other words, he came to be a human being. He is, in other places, called the Son of Man. He is the one that came into the world and was born, as we had today, of the Virgin Mary. Important that it was a virgin, because he had no sin nature. He came into the world without the instrumentality of a human father. His father was God, but he came as a man into this world. You know, that was important, Because as God, he's immortal and he cannot die. To be able to die, he had to become a man. Man is capable of dying. We are subject to death because of our sin. The Lord Jesus was not subject to death because he did not sin, but he chose to die because he wanted to save us from our sins. So he was of the seed of David according to the flesh, but then he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he was in every sense of the word, all at the same time that he was the Son of Man, he was the Son of God. And he proved it by the resurrection of the dead. And that's a general term that means that anyone that came into his pathway, he could speak the word and raise them from the dead. And we have in the Gospels the record of three persons that he raised to back to life again in this life. One was a little girl of 12 years old that had just died. And the Lord Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her back to life again. Who can do that but God? And he, as the Son of God, could speak life into dead souls. Another one was a young man who had died, and they were on the way to the cemetery. And as they went out of the city with a great multitude on the way to the cemetery, there was another group coming in. And in that group was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of God with power for the resurrection of the dead. And he stopped that funeral procession. One procession was on the way to the cemetery. The other was going the other way. Which group are you in? Are you in the way that's in the group that's on the way to the cemetery? Or are you in the group that where the Lord Jesus is? Oh, that's wonderful. Poor widow woman that was losing her son was weeping, and the Lord said, "Weep not." You know, that would have been cruel to say to her if he hadn't have been who he was. But as soon as he said, "Don't weep," he said to the young man, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he rose up and began to talk. I wonder what he had to say. It would have been interesting. But Scripture doesn't exactly tell us anything what he said. The third one was a man who had been dead and buried for 4 days. And the Lord Jesus came to that tomb. And there too there were those who were weeping. And to me, it is most interesting that as the Lord Jesus comes to that tomb and sees his sisters, Lazarus's sisters, weeping as well, he wept as well. You know what that tells me? God is a compassionate God. And when you go through sorrow and trouble, he understands. He feels what you're going through. He knows about it. And so then he said, "Take the stone off the sepulcher." And they took the stone off. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Somebody has said, if he hadn't have qualified that call, he would have emptied the whole cemetery. But he did say, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, even though he was bound up, the way they used to bury people is wrap them with linen cloths. And even though he was all bound up, he came out. The Son of God had spoken. The one who had created the whole universe had spoken. How can he not come out of that tomb? So the Lord Jesus had shown himself to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection of the dead. But haven't told you about the most tremendous example of resurrection power, and that was his own resurrection. Because the Lord Jesus went into death for us. And he says in John chapter 10, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. And so the Lord Jesus, by his own power, raised himself from the dead. Yes, it was by the Spirit of God that he was raised. Yes, it was the Father that raised him, but also by his own power, he raised himself from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown himself to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Now I'd like to go over to the 10th chapter of Romans, and the 15th verse, because we say here the gospel with a different title on it. How then shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There is that word, glad tidings, that our brother used last night. It is the gospel of peace. You know, we live in a world that is afflicted by war. So many parts of this world, it seems like people, all they can think of is killing each other. That's the world we're living in. And we have the gospel of peace. But in order to proclaim peace, the problem that has led to all this killing has to be addressed. And you know what the problem is? The problem is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, you say I'm not that bad of a sinner? You might not be. But you know what? Scripture clearly tells us that not one lie will ever enter that holy city above. And if you have any hopes of going there when this life is over, you have to address the question of sin. There is no way you and I can avoid it. We have to address it. Sin, God hates it because it destroys. It destroys lives. It destroys families. It destroys nations. It's an awful thing, sin is. You know, we can recognize it, but sometimes we do not get serious about this matter. You have to get serious about this. It's what's called repentance, a change of mind. If you've been just living your life, just kind of let it go with the flow and doing whatever you think to do, think again, because it's not going to go good for you that way. You need to change your thinking. You need to repent is the scriptural word for it. To change your thinking. And it's a matter of question of sin. The wages of sin is death. Is there anybody that escapes death? There are people that live long. They get up to 100 years old. The beginning of the history of this world, there were people that lived up to 900 and some years old. Quite a bit. But then it says they died. You cannot avoid that. There's no one in this present world that is going to avoid death. You might delay it a long time, but the time comes when you will face it. So he said, Fidel Castro faced death last night or this morning. Oh, how solemn it is. It's a leveler. I remember a man that we visited in the nursing home where we go sometimes to sing hymns. And visiting him in his room, he said, why do we have to die? Yeah, it's a good question. Why do we have to die? Because we are sinners. That's why we die. And so God has taken up this question of sin. And knowing that you and I are sinners, With God, we cannot have peace. But this is called the gospel of peace. How in the world then can you and I have peace with God when there is the question of sin in the picture? Let's go back to chapter 3, because God has addressed this issue in a such an amazingly wonderful thing way. It's through his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 10 of chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let me just tell you more or less what this is saying. You and I are sinners before a holy God. And God has addressed the question of sin. How has he done it? It's in his own beloved Son. The Lord Jesus came into this world, as we have been mentioning, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and yet a real man. And he lived here for 33 and a half years. But at the end of those 33 and a half years, they condemned him to the most cruel death possible, to the death of crucifixion. They crowned him with thorns. They scourged him. The Roman soldiers scourged him. They used to call that the living death because it was so traumatic to any human being. And then they led him outside the city of Jerusalem, and they stretched out his hands and his feet, and they nailed them to the cross. And they lifted up that cross and hung him, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the same one who created this vast universe in which we live. They hung him there. I say, God would have been righteous to completely obliterate this creation for the awful crime that they committed against his Son. But you know why? What? He didn't obliterate it. You know why? People would have known that God is righteous if he would have done that. But no one would have known that God is love. And so that God, that you and I might know that our God is a God of love, he himself settled the issue of our sins before a holy God. There he was on that cross. We've told the story, and I never tire telling it. I'm going to tell it to you again. From 9 o'clock in the morning, how we count time, to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was hanging alive on that cross. The first 3 hours, people passed in front of him, mocking him, jeering him, spitting on him. And he suffered from the hands of men. Not only did he suffer physically, but he suffered emotionally. He said in prophetic utterance in the Psalms, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." You know, they said, he said he was the Son of God. Let God deliver him if he wants him. Did God deliver him? Silence. Total silence from God. God didn't deliver him. Why not? You know what? If he would have delivered him, you and I would have been condemned to eternal hell for our own sins. And so the Lord Jesus was not delivered at that awful time. But at 12 noon, that's what I want to tell you about, to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God covered that Mount Golgotha outside of Jerusalem with darkness. And for 3 hours, nobody could see what was taking place. But God's holy character had to be vindicated as to the question of sin, because he cannot deny himself. God is God. And so in those 3 hours of darkness, God took my filthy sins and laid them on the head of his own beloved Son. And he took his judgment rod and he punished the fury of his character, his own beloved Son, so that he wouldn't have to sink me into eternal hell. Complete silence those 3 hours as Jesus suffered the waves and billows of God's judgment against our sins. Only at the end of those 3 hours, there is an awful cry that comes from that Mount Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook his Son so that he wouldn't have to forsake us in the lake of fire forever. Oh, the amazing wonder of it. He himself paid the price of our redemption. That's what it's talking about when it says here in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price in full. A little after, he cries out, "It is finished." And he bows his head and he gives up his life. And a soldier comes with a spear. He had been told to not leave those three that were crucified with life. So he breaks the legs of the first malefactor. And he comes over to the second one and breaks his legs. And he comes to Jesus, dead already. Nobody could take his life. He gave it because he loves you and me that much. And so the soldier took his spear and rammed it into his side. And out flows blood and water. And that is the price of redemption. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. If you're going to be forgiven your sins, it's got to be on the basis of shed blood, of a sacrifice that God accepts. It cannot be just any blood. And so the Lord Jesus shed his blood. The price of redemption was paid in full by the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the amazing wonder of it all. Never, never can we get tired of such a tremendous message. And they took down his battered body. They wrapped it in linen and they put it in a sepulcher. But the third day he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And as we've said before, he by his own power raised himself from the dead. The Lord Jesus is not dead. He is a living man of flesh and bones today, tonight. And so it says here, being justified freely. What does justified mean? It means to be declared righteous. You know, it's one thing to be forgiven your sins. It's another thing far greater to be justified. Somebody can forgive me for something I've done. That doesn't justify me. No way. Thank God if somebody forgives me, but they can never justify me. God is the only one that not only wants to forgive us our sins so that we can go into his heaven, but he goes beyond that and declares us to be righteous. Oh, the wonder of it all. That's what God wants to do for you. And now go over to chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4. The end of verse 24. Jesus raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, what is it? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can face the future. I can face the judgment that's coming on this world. And at the same time, I can have peace with God because of the work of redemption. Because God has not only forgiven me my sins, he has justified me. He has declared righteous the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, it is the most wonderful thing to think about. And that's where we can have peace. Remember some time ago being in a prison, preaching the word, and I noticed that one of the prisoners was quite nervous. I didn't know what was going on, but after the time of having the word open and talking, we got talking to some of the guys there, and the guy that was so nervous, he told me, he says, tomorrow the judge is going to sentence me. Okay, I understand now why you're pretty nervous. But I said, what if you knew the judge was going to justify you tomorrow? Would you be nervous? He said, no, of course not. He says, that's exactly what God has done. If you simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has justified the believer in the Lord Jesus, forgiven them their sins, and declared them righteous before God. No one can ever again raise up the issue of our sins because God himself has settled it in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Tremendous. No wonder we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you, where you're sitting right there tonight, do you have peace with God about the question of your sins? Have you ever, in a personal level, settled that issue with your Creator God? He wants you to have this peace. That's why it's called the Gospel of Peace. I want to go to another scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it speaks of the gospel again, and it's a little different focus. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 4. We'll read from verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, to whom, in whom the God of this world, notice it is a small g, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I'm going to read it as it reads in another translation. The last part of this verse. Lest the effulgence of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want to talk to you a little bit about what this means. You know, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Where is he now? He was here in this world for 40 days, showing himself by many infallible proofs that he was truly alive physically. He was a man of flesh and bones. He said at one time, when they thought he was a spirit, "Handle me and see. If spirit does not have flesh and bones as ye see me have." But you know, after those 40 days, the Lord Jesus walked into the glory of God. And to me, it is the most amazingly wonderful story of his entrance into eternal glory. We don't have very much spoken of in Scripture about it. But I'd like to read to you what it says in one place, Ephesians chapter 1, about his exaltation and glory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here's something of the effulgence of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Where is the Lord Jesus now? In a place that is the highest place in the whole universe. There sits one of the human race, a man of flesh and bones, that has in his hands and his feet and his side wounds, the reminder of the terrible price that he paid. There he sits in highest glory. Oh, the glory that's associated with him. This is the gospel of the glory of Christ. He is the most tremendously glorious one. You know what's going to happen in this world? Things seem to be getting worse and worse on so many fronts. The Middle East seems like a time bomb. And who knows what's going to happen next? So many areas. But Scripture clearly tells us that this very person that we're talking about, This very one who created all things by the word of his power. This one that hung on that cross to pay the price of eternal redemption to God. He's coming back to put his feet down on planet Earth, just where they left this planet, was the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. If you've ever seen a picture of that part of Jerusalem, there is a, to the east of the Temple Mount, a valley, the Kidron Valley, and on the other side to the east is the Mount of Olives, and that's where the Lord Jesus left this world, according to Acts chapter 1, and went back to the glory. But if you read in chapter 19 of this book of Revelation, you're going to find that the Lord Jesus is going to come back. In Zechariah, it tells us that his feet are going to come down in the very same spot where they went up to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is coming back, and I think it's without question, according to the witness of Scripture, that the most glorious display of power is going to take place when God rips open the skies and Jesus comes back with his saints. Excuse me. It's so tremendously wonderful. I can't. When he comes back with his saints and with the millions of the holy angels to reign supreme. The last time this world saw him, he was hanging dead, his mangled body hanging on a cross. That's the last time this world saw him. The next time they see him, he will be coming in power and glory, accompanied by his saints and by the holy angels. That's the gospel of the glory of the Christ. Oh, what a glorious person we have to tell you about. And oh, our desire is, like our brother said last night, what do you got to do about it? Only believe. That's all. Trust him. He's done all the work. All you have to do is accept what he has done for you. What is it that you are allowing to hinder you in the acceptance of the gospel message? You cannot put him at a distance. You will meet him, and you have to do with him. There is no way to avoid him. We don't have time now, but Scripture also talks about the gospel of the kingdom. And I'd like to just mention it. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, simply sitting there, open your heart to him and say, Lord, I believe. God will forgive your sins. He will give you eternal life and a home in heaven. That is the message we preach. And it's going out all over the world. But if you choose to not accept, if you continue to reject it or just put it off, and as our brother was talking last night, the door of God's patience, who's waited almost 2,000 years since they put his son on the cross, the door is going to go shut. And then, if you have heard the message and have rejected it, you will not have another chance. God is going to allow a man to raise up in this world who is called Antichrist. It's a man that probably is living in the world today. And through him there will be strong delusion. And those that have not accepted the love of the truth will be deceived. But after the rapture of all God's people out of this world, there is going to be a time when there is a gospel preached that's called the gospel of the kingdom. It was preached by the Lord Jesus when he was down here in this world, and also by his forerunner, John the Baptist. It was a simple message. Get ready, the king is coming, and he's not going to allow you to go on in your sins. He's going to cut down the tree if you do not repent. And so he preached that gospel, and of course they rejected the rightful king. And that gospel will be preached again during a period of time that's called the Great Tribulation. And there will be many who have not heard the gospel of the grace of God who will hear that message and believe and be saved. Not in the sense we're saved today, but they will be saved from the judgment. And then the Lord Jesus will come to establish his kingdom as he said he would. We just want to say the importance, if you're sitting here and have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight you have an opportunity. Don't put it off because you don't know what might happen next. People are offered that offer of salvation. A brother was telling me down in Central America of a man that he presented the gospel to, and he said, I'll think it over. And he didn't accept the Lord Jesus as his Savior. In those Central American countries, there are gangs that wander around killing people. And it was shortly after that they came up to that man in that house and pulled out their pistol and put a bullet through his head. He didn't have another opportunity. You're going to miss the opportunity. Who knows what might happen? Now is God's day of salvation. And so we encourage you, just simply open your heart and accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Only believe.